Galatians chapter 1. Last week we started our study and we looked at the first 10 verses, and there really is a whole lot of meat here in these verses. And so it's important for us to go back and to cover some other things. And we looked last week at the first 10, and we're just going to add two verses this week. But within those 12 verses, there's some important things that we need, the truths that we need to mine out of this in our study. And so we're going to look here, and the title of the message today is, and you can't see that up there, is The Authority of the Gospel. And what I'm going to do is I'll clearly give you the points. I know many of you take notes and such, and I'll give you those points. There's 3 points this morning as we go through. But the title is The Authority of the Gospel. Last week we looked at Doctrine Matters. And what we looked at is, if we started our study of the Gospel of Galatians, is remember that within these things called letters, the Gospel of Galatians is a letter that Paul writes. And that letter that he writes it to this church in the Galatian region. So it's a large area, like in the middle of Turkey, would be this modern-day middle of area of Turkey. And he writes to these churches. We know a lot about these southern churches and not a whole lot about maybe the 2 or 3 northern churches. But he writes to these churches. And as he writes this letter, typically what happens in letters is that the dominant or the idea or the reason for writing the letter is revealed within that very first few verses, what we would call the introduction. And he does so in verse number 6. And he says in verse number 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." They were deserting grace. And so Paul says, hey, look, stop. This is a problem. And so he reveals in verse number 6 the reason for writing this. And because of the contents, or because of what he reveals in verse number 6, I argued to you that the dominant verse, or the key verse in the Gospel of Galatians, is chapter 2 and verse 16, which says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law you can't be justified." And so in our study, we looked through this and we set the table for this study that we're undergoing here in our line-by-line study with Galatians, is that the point of Galatians is that they were deserting grace. But Paul is saying the only way that we can be made right or be made righteous with God is through the person and work of Christ, and believing in what Christ did plus nothing else. Only Jesus can rescue you from your sin. And so as he is sharing this message and has shared this message, we believe most likely that Paul shared this truth around his first missionary journey, on the first missionary journey to these churches in southern Galatia. And as he's sharing this message, we come to realize that sometimes it's not always comfortable to stand and to share an exclusive gospel where you go into a culture that's polytheistic and says, like this culture that says, hey, there are many paths to God. Then Paul comes along and he says, no. In Acts 17, he challenges them at the hill, Mars Hill, we call it, or Areopagus. And he says, look, God, in a way, if we could use this language or this vernacular or this language of the day, he's not winking any longer at these discussions that you have. Jesus has come, and once and for all, it's settled. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And his name is Jesus plus nothing else. Nothing. And so as you're sharing that truth in a polytheistic culture, people don't like it and they don't like you. Because you're saying this is it. It's not comfortable for people to tell you that because you don't want to hear it. You're your own king of your kingdom, as Donovan has says. You like to rule your own throne. And so what happens here in this passage is there's some other things that we need to see here. Why Paul writes what he writes. Now, Paul writes, as he writes this, it's a polemic letter. In other words, it's a letter that is arguing something or it's defending something. And we're able to find in context, we're able to read out what it is, the things that he's pushing back against. One of those things, and obviously the dominant thing, is this salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But there's other things that are secondary also throughout the book, some of them revealed right here at the beginning, that influence the gospel message. And so we need to find out what those things are. So the very first thing that we're going to see here, number one today, is that these agitators, these people that came in and were saying it was grace plus something else, these agitators were trying to, number one, discredit the messenger. Number one, discredit the messenger. In verse number one of chapter one, at the very first phrase, it says, Paul and what's the next word? An apostle. What does that word mean? Why does he say, doesn't say Paul a servant like he has other places? Why does he say here, Paul an apostle, or Paul a servant, or Paul an elder, or Paul? Why specifically the word apostle? Well, as I said in this letter, those that received the letter would have known exactly what the context of the false missionaries, these false missionaries, were saying. And so Paul doesn't include their argument because he is writing to people that know what's going on. All we get to read is his rebuttal. And when he says there in verse number one, apostle, what does he mean? We're going to get to that here in just a moment. The other thing that he says there in verse number one is he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through who? Jesus Christ. And he doesn't stop there. And who? God, the Father. You see that? So he says in verse number one, I am not speaking on behalf of men. My message does not come from men. Then in verse number 10, if you'll look there, he clues us in onto another thing. He says, now am I seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Why does he say this in verse number 1? I'm not coming from the authority of man. Or I haven't received the message, but I received the message specifically right here. I received it from outside of myself. We know from Christ. And so what is happening is that these false missionaries or these agitators are coming in and they're obviously saying, look, you can't believe Paul. And so they're trying to discredit him. And Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia and he's saying, look, I know that these people are saying, remember last week, they're saying that you had to add additional things to grace by faith, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You have to also had to add additional things. In their context, in their vernacular, in their culture at the time, all right, it was circumcision. You had to be, yes, we'll accept the Jesus stuff, but you also had to be circumcised, and you also had to, remember chapter 3, I think around verse number 10, he said you also have to keep the dietary, the ceremonial, and all these different parties that we do as well. You got to keep all of that. And if you do that, then you're going to be good with God. So yeah, it's the Jesus thing, but it's this too. And Paul's saying, nuh-uh, no way. And so what they did is they came in and they said, look, he's not an apostle. You remember the apostles, don't you? The apostles were those 12 guys at the beginning that Jesus spent like 3 years of intense college with. And then after that, after the 3 years of intense college, then he died, he rose again, and then he met with them again. And he commissioned them to go out. Those were the apostles. Paul was doing opposite of that. What was Paul doing? He was killing those dudes, right? He wanted nothing to do with what they were saying. He was all about Roman and authority and power and political prowess and all of that. That's what Paul was all about. But that's not what happened with Paul. He met somebody on the road to Emmaus, didn't he? And his name was Jesus. And he talked to Jesus. And Jesus revealed to him the gospel that was sufficient for not for everyone, including the Gentiles. And so this word apostle, the word here was used back in context, was used of a naval expedition. And these were people that were commissioned. But Paul met with them. Met with Jesus, I mean. And he was commissioned by God. And so he says, look, I am not coming from men. And if I was really out to do this, to seek the approval of men, then you know what? I wouldn't be sharing this message. Now, the agitators, I'm getting ahead of myself here in my outline. Let me go back. The agitators here were saying, look, you know, we're right and he's wrong. Because we have Genesis 17 on our side. In Genesis 17, it established a sign of the covenant between God and between his covenant people. And that sign was circumcision. Now, that's weird to us in our day and age. Why would somebody do a medical procedure, an unsafe medical procedure, especially during this time, to be the sign of a covenant? Well, I don't know, except for it, I know it served as a daily reminder of the promises God had made to Abraham. And so this was the practice for their culture for nearly 2,100 years. God asked them to do this. And so in their defense, they were like, look, we're just doing what God told us to do. And we've been doing it for 2,100 years, Paul. And now you're saying we don't have to do this? And so it was this tension. And so Paul, these false missionaries suggest that Paul didn't include and talk about this to these Gentiles in Galatians because they would have found it offensive. And they would have found it and they would have rejected it. And so therefore, Paul wouldn't have been popular. And so this is their point. Their point is, Paul, you're not including circumcision and all these other things because they're not Israelites. And so if you include that, you're going to be unpopular. And who wants to be unpopular? Nobody. So you just remove it. And so they come along and they say, Galatian believers, he's not carrying the right message. We have God on our side and 2,100 years of tradition on our side. Beat that. So you can see here, their point is, and the point of number one here, they're trying to discredit the messenger. Do you see that? Number two, the question of authority. Number two, the question of authority. This goes back to the word apostle there in verse number one. As I said, this word is used at the time, in the Greek, it was used of a naval word. You like that, don't you, Admiral? It was a naval word, naval expedition. It meant they were commissioned to represent Greek interests in foreign service. So these envoys would go. We would use also the word maybe perhaps these ambassadors would go. And they would go and they would conduct business or represent the Greek nation or the Roman or whatever. And they would carry the weight of that office as well. The common language, everyday people, it kind of got down to them and they adopted it. And then with the coming of Jesus, this is what the word meant. The word apostle means those who had seen Christ and had been commissioned by him for service, the risen Christ. And so consequently, those that were apostles were accepted as having full authority of God to proclaim the truth of Jesus on these bases. And so as I said, these agitators highlighted that Paul didn't fit that qualification, but yet he did. Now notice in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says there, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is defending his apostleship here in verse number 12, and he's saying, look, they're apostles because of these standards, and so am I for the same standards. Now, it didn't happen in the same way as it happened with them, but I met Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what happened, but here's my thoughts, and I would just encourage you to study this out. There was a point in Paul's life where, and we read about it in here, we'll read about it, where he goes off to Arabia for 3 years, and there's no record of what's going off. He's just kind of off there. And I personally think what's happening is that he went to school. And I think his schooling was with Jesus. Because Jesus had to reveal to him the gospel and help him to understand that and put pieces together for him. Just like he did to those two on the road to Emmaus as well. Remember that? And so, again, that's not in the text, but I think that's what's going on here. Nonetheless, whenever that specifically happened, because it did happen, verse number 12, he received this truth from Jesus himself. He says, I received it. It came from outside of myself. It didn't come from within me. I didn't conjure it. I didn't make it up. There was this question of authority, and he defends it. You see, that's the problem, isn't it? If you think about our culture today, that's the problem. They both believed that they had received the truth. These false missionaries said, look, 2,100 years, boy. Genesis 17, trump that. And Paul's saying, look, no. I received this directly from Christ. We have a culture who thinks that they have the right to come to moral and religious conclusions on their own. That's our culture today. So who's right? Really, the question of authority, if we think about it, is where do we get our truth from and how do we get it? Where do we get our truth from and how do we get it? That was what they were struggling with here, these Galatian believers. He's telling us this and they're telling us this and, what's the truth? There's really two sources of truth, two general sources of truth. The first one is the source of truth from within. And that's really the difference between these agitators and Paul. These agitators based their authority on tradition. Now, in their minds, the authority wasn't tradition, but God himself, as I said, 2,100 years, Genesis 17. The problem with this was that circumcision was the sign that God established in Genesis 17. Circumcision was never a part of how Abraham became righteous. It was never a part of it. In Genesis 15, Abraham was credited with righteousness by God through faith. Abraham thought it was going to be through Eliezer. Remember that? Oh, Eliezer, right? This one's, he thought it was going to be. And Abraham, you know, he tried it, but later on, God said no, and he renewed that covenant with him. And what was the response? Eventually, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham struggled. But he believed in what God said. He believed. And because he believed, he, through faith, was credited with righteousness. It was a symbol, never a means to secure righteousness. And this is what happened. Over the years, it had taken on a wrong meaning to include as part of the means to be right and rescued with God, to be accepted with God. They started focusing on Abraham's works, and they perpetuated that. For instance, in some of the Jewish religious literature, in Jubilees chapter 23 and verse 10, Jubilee says, for Abraham was perfect in all of his actions with the Lord and was pleasing through righteousness all the days of his life. The Maccabees say this, was not Abraham found faithful when tested? And then it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And so what they do, and it's so very subtle, is they emphasize not Abraham's faith that was credited him for righteousness, but they emphasize, yeah, he was faithful, but he did this too, and he had to do this for that to happen. And so what they've done is they missed the mark, and they completely got it. Completely missed it. It was never about circumcision plus faith. Circumcision was only a daily reminder for that head of the household, for that man to see and to be reminded there is one true and holy God. And the way he established that we could be rescued was just like he did with Father Abraham, and that was to be through faith and believing in what he did, and then we could be made righteous. That was nothing more than a symbol, but they perverted it and they confused it and they made it faith plus something else. Do you see that? And that's what they had perpetuated over the years. And so it's what they thought, and it's what they could contribute to. Oh, we have to do this too, and because that's what they want to do within. We all think we have to do something else. We all think we have to. Just like Mike reminded us this morning, we have this, right? We have this personal validation record. This sheet of paper, this personal validation record that says, I can do this. Jesus, God, I get it. But you know what? I also did this, this, and this. I'm a good guy. Bam! Take that! I'm in heaven! I'm in! And Jesus will look at them. Judge Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. Because it's only through faith in what I did as your Savior. That's it. But we all think that we have to add. We all think we can earn. We all think whatever. Multiple different ways. That's one source of truth. The other source of truth is God himself. You know, Paul doesn't appeal to tradition. He doesn't say, yeah, but, or yeah, and. He just says, look, I'm an apostle. And the words that I received, no matter how unpopular they may be, the words that I received, the truth that I received came from Jesus himself, from his mouth. And as a matter of fact, Galatians, what I'm teaching you is what's always been taught. It doesn't stand in contradiction to Abraham. It supports what Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 21 and 23 and is later on Ezekiel. It supports everything that's always been taught. It's always been by grace through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing else. And so, my friends, this morning, just like these Galatian believers, sometimes we're tricked, right? Sometimes we're tempted to accept the source of truth elsewhere. And it's easy for us to do it in the culture we live in, I think. It's hard. I mean, there's a temptation. Because of the culture we live in, people try to discredit us all the time, don't they? Oh, that gospel message is so... And here's the words. They're pejorative words, right? That gospel message is so inclusive. That gospel message is so bigoted. That gospel message is so narrow-minded. And so they try to discredit the message, but we need to remember that the source of truth for us is the revealed Word of God that you hold on your phones, you have recorded on your phones or in your laps or whatever it is. This is the Word of God. This is truth. And it's a completed Word of God, a completed truth. There's not another thing where we get another word. We have everything that we need right here. Praise the Lord. We have the completed Word of God. It's the source of truth. And it came from God himself. The third thing that we see here, these missionaries were trying to discredit Paul, claiming that they had the right authority. Paul urged the Galatian believers to see the truth of the gospel. It's always been and supportive of what Abraham. But they said, no. No, it's this plus that. You know, we need to have, number three, the necessity of right authority, don't we? What's the necessity of right authority? I mean, because honestly, if we think about it, if we're able to kind of come up with or say that we know truth or that the source of truth is from within, let's be real honest about this. If that's the standard, if the source of truth is from within or something that we make up, then who here could argue against the Holocaust or slavery or abortion? If truth was found outside of the person and work of God himself, we can argue against it. That's why the source of truth has to be from somewhere outside of us. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that our heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Romans chapter 7, you that are believers, Can you relate to this? Paul says, I don't want to do what's wrong, but I find myself doing wrong. And I want to do what's right, but I find myself not doing right. And he feels like he's pulled in two different directions. You ever been there? So how can we say we're the standard? That leads us to the necessity of a right authority. Throughout the gospel, Paul causes us to think about the necessity of right authority. If we don't believe and turn to the right authority, then you know what? We have no hope. And that's what Paul is arguing here. He's saying, look, Galatian believers, they're trying to discredit me, but I am a true apostle. I didn't get this stuff on my own. And look, if you don't understand, if you don't follow this, if you don't follow the truth of the Word of God, Galatian believers, then guess what? There's no hope for you. And we'll develop these as we go through. But in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says there, grace and peace. Do you know what? If we don't get our source of truth, if we don't see the Scriptures and the Word of God as authority, there never is grace and peace in our lives. Because there'll never be peace because we're always wondering if we did enough. We'll always be wondering if God's wrath was satisfied, like we sang about. We'll never know for sure if there's not the truth of the gospel. Because if it's up to you, you'll never know. So that's why we need the authority of the Word of God. That's why he pointed to them. He says, look, grace and peace to you, but there's no peace if it's outside of Jesus. Only he satisfies the wrath of God. Only he expiates the wrath of God. Only he gives, through propitiation, gives you righteousness where God looks on you and sees you as justified. Only through Jesus. Without him, there's no hope. That's why we need a right authority. We have no hope for freedom. In chapter 2 and verse number 4, he says there that there are those who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us back into slavery. That they might capture us back into... he's saying believers, Galatian believers, I taught you it was by Christ alone, through Christ alone, and faith in Him alone. And now you want to add this and this and this? You're just going back into bondage. You're just going back into slavery. That's not grace. That's you earning it. That's not a gift. That's you earning it by keeping these things. There's no freedom outside of Christ. Can I encourage you all with that? I'm not saying be unholy. This is not saying be unholy and don't strive to do right things. That's not it at all. Because Christ in you will help you to love Him and want you to be holy. It's just not the other way around. Where you're holy and then you earn His love. Where you're holy and then you earn favor with Him. It's not the right way. When you have the Spirit indwelling you, when you understand the gospel, then you want to please Him. The other way is no freedom. But in Christ, there's freedom. And without the gospel, without Jesus, there is no freedom. And that goes for us today too. Don't get captured back by keeping the rules. Again, you can't walk out of here and say, that pastor said, or if you're listening online, that pastor said, I could do it. That's not. I just tried to explain it. The point is this. It's Jesus alone. And without Him, there's no freedom. That's why we need it. Also, if you look at chapter 3, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us, are you so foolish, Galatians? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now perfected by the flesh. And then if you cross-reference that with Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, these agitators here, they just didn't get it. Listen, folks, we will never have hope to live and experience love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and meekness and all of these different fruits of the Spirit. We'll never have hope to live and experience those if we're enslaved to the passions and the desires that are within us. Only Jesus can rescue us from that. That's the hope we have in the gospel. That's the necessity of the right authority of the Word of God. Not looking within. Not something else plus the gospel. It's the gospel alone. And this is so, so important for us today. Do you not understand that? We have a culture today that says you can believe whatever you want, whenever you want, and however you want. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. If it doesn't matter, then don't talk to me about slavery or abortion or the Holocaust. if it doesn't matter? It does matter. There has to be a standard, and His name is God. And God sent His Son, and through that Son, we can be rescued from our sin, plus nothing else. And that's here the authority of the gospel that Paul wanted them to get right. And my friends, that's the authority of the gospel we've got to get right. Because if you're out there and you're sharing something different than that, you're giving people no hope at all. It's not Jesus plus this. If you come to God for money, then money is your God, not Jesus Himself. If you come to God for happiness, then happiness is your God. If you come to God for whatever other than Jesus, that's your God and not God Himself or Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Ah, my friends. Share Christ. Share the truth of the gospel plus nothing else. And then live it in your own life. Now, is that easier said than done? Absolutely. Remember, I was transparent with you last week or the week before, and I said I had a rough week? It wasn't for pity. It wasn't for whatever. Just being real. We're a family. We can talk real like that. I look at my own life, and I say, ugh. You know, the illustration Mike gave about that clean house. Man, I'm telling you, this house is never clean. It's a struggle. I'm not a good dude. My grandfather called me a rascal for a reason. And so I struggle sometimes. I struggle with the truth of the gospel. But I have to continue to remember that no matter what I think or what I'm being told, these voices from the outside or what the culture at large thinks or what some evangelical group thinks or postures, whatever, I've got to go back to the Word of God because this is the source of truth and the authority of authority right here. And that's what Paul was trying to tell these people because he loved them. And so we've got to remember that in our daily walk in lives as well. Don't turn outside of the Word of God. Even as difficult as this, to do what's right, because people discredit us. Just be careful. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank You for this time together. Would You grant us, Lord, the grace to be able to believe it, to live it, to understand it in this study. Paul, in this part of the gospel, gets very defensive in the sense of defending the faith in the gospel. And Lord, he would, like last week, he said, I'm astonished. I pray, God, that we would be as passionate about defending and seeing the authority of the Scriptures and the gospel as Paul is. In our own lives, but also as we share it with others. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. There's wolves and vultures out there. But Lord, help us to be faithful to the gospel in loving kindness, but not muddy the waters when it comes to truth. Thank You for the authority of the gospel. And now, God, I want to turn our attention to the meal that we're about to eat. Thank You, Lord, for all of the hands that prepared it. Thank You for Teresa and Glenn coming in on Saturday to set up everything. Thank You, Lord, for those that will clean up after us. Thank You for just this time we can have together. I ask that You would help us to thank You for our food. There are some people, maybe even in Columbus, that don't have food, but You have given us this bounty, and so it's Your grace, out of Your kindness, we thank You this morning for this food. Would You please help us to have good fellowship as well, get to know one another better, get to know our visitors that are here if they stay, and we just thank You, Lord, for Your grace upon us, both with this gospel that You've given us, but also with this food we're about to eat. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. I love you. Take care.